expecting to be entertained. And Dr. Hayslip illustrated this by comparing worship services to a play. And you may have heard this illustration before, but I don't know if you knew where it came from. The audience attends as inactive spectators, and the audience observes the performance of others, such as song leader and minister and prayer leader, so forth. He said that too often this happens in our worship services, and the audience observes and even critiques the one who makes the announcements and the song leader and the men who serve the Lord's Supper and so forth. And then the audience leaves the assembly either consciously or subconsciously, grading the performers for that assembly, often untouched and unaffected by what we sometimes refer to erroneously as worship. I concur with Dr. Hayslip's conclusion that we certainly need to change our perception and understanding of worship if that is our understanding. Each individual Christian must view himself as an active participant. And those of us who are on the center stage, are merely leaders or facilitators who attempt to focus our attention and soften our hearts to individually and collectively worship the Lord. So instead of you being the audience, you certainly need to think of God as the audience, who is observing us outwardly, what we do and whether we are following his will in that, and also inwardly as he looks into our hearts to make sure our hearts are right with him as we do worship him. We don't walk out of the assembly grading someone else's performance, but each one of us leaves understanding that you and I have been in the very presence of Almighty God. And your worship, as well as mine, is being judged by him, not by us. Our worship is to praise the name of God and to exalt Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to summarize, when we are together in our worship service, we must feel the very presence of God. We must understand that he is here with us tonight. He was here with us this morning. And certainly we are to be worshiping him instead of thinking of other things that we might be doing or thinking of other things that fill our hearts and minds. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10 all the way through verse 16, Jesus answered to him, and that would be Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus, as we talked about this morning, had experienced the very glories of heaven. And after his death and after his resurrection, he was to return to the glories of heaven. So he knew firsthand about things which were heavenly. And he tried to explain some of this to Nicodemus, some of the fundamentals of spiritual life, that one must be born again, or born of water and born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, we're told in the first part of the third chapter. And as the Lord spoke about this, Nicodemus confined his thinking to an earthly birth. And he couldn't understand how one could be born again in a physical way. Jesus said that he had been in heaven. And he knew that about which he spoke. He was bearing witness on earth of that which was in heaven. And Nicodemus needed to understand the very basics before he could move on to the ethereal. And Jesus was saying, surely you, as a ruler of the Jews, ought to understand these basic principles. But he did not. So Jesus gave Nicodemus another basic. He went all the way back to Numbers, the 21st chapter, to illustrate his point. And you might recall that the Israelites grumbled against God, and they grumbled against Moses because they were delivered from Egypt to the wilderness. Now, what did the Israelites do when they were in Egypt? They grumbled there too. So they were grumblers. We don't want to be grumblers ourselves, but they certainly were. And God grew tired of their continual complaining. They were tired of the daily food that God provided for them, but they did have food. They had food, they had water, and we're talking about millions of people that God was providing food for and clothing for. Their clothes did not wear out. It's not like they went to a store and bought new clothes every year, but their clothes lasted them because God provided for them. He sent fiery serpents among the people. And as a result, many of the people, many of the Israelites, were bitten by those serpents, and many of them died, we're told. So the people pleaded with Moses to intercede on their behalf to God. And God told Moses to make a bronze fiery serpent and lift it up on a standard. And when the people were bitten, if they would look in faith to the lifted up serpent, they would live. If they were stubborn and refused to look to the bronze serpent, then they would die. Then Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was certainly referring to his being lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. And all who look in faith to the lifted up Christ will be saved from their sins. And all who refuse to look to the lifted up Christ in faith will die in their sins. Now, it didn't make a lot of earthly sense to those Israelites who were bitten by the serpents or by the snakes that they would look at some brass snake and they would live. But God doesn't always make earthly sense. There are things that God demands of people that many today will not do because it just doesn't make sense to them. God has commanded that we be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And how many people, religious people, people who undoubtedly love God, will read passages and deny that they have to be baptized in order to be saved? It doesn't make any sense to them. But certainly this was a situation of faith. Here was a man who Jesus Christ, who was crucified like a criminal on the cross, and we expect that we are to look to him in faith and be saved. Of course, we know that obedient faith includes baptism and includes repentance. It doesn't make a lot of earthly sense, but it does make a lot of heavenly sense. This is what God has said to do, and we must respond. And we must show other people that this is a response of faith. It is not just some action that we're doing because we want to bind it on everyone else. It is an action that has been binded on us and all people by God. But Jesus is our exalted Savior. The word that is sometimes translated lifted up can also be translated as exalted. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, he was exalted as the only begotten Son of God, whom God dearly loved. And yet, he loved you and me so much that he sacrificed his Son for us, and his Son, as I pointed out this morning, was willing to come to earth to die for our sins because of his love for us as well. So the world saw Jesus' death as degrading, but heaven saw Jesus' death as exalting. And Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself," John 12 and verse 32. God's drawing power is the lifting up, the exaltation of his Son on the cross of Calvary. And God also exalted Jesus when he resurrected from the dead and welcomed him to his heavenly home once again. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. And through this exaltation, we are to know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Paul used an expanded form of this word in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. He used the word there, huperupso. And the word huper, H-U-P-E-R, means what we would say above and beyond. And the upso means exaltation or exalted. So over and above, or far beyond the normal, God exalted Christ. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has," here's that word, "highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul goes on to say that there will be a confession of all people on that great day of judgment. All the people who now reject God, all who are atheists, all who are agnostics, they will confess the name of Jesus on that great day. All people who don't understand what God wanted to do, or they refused to do it because it doesn't make earthly sense, will confess Jesus as the Christ on that great day. What does the exalted Christ then mean to you and me? It means that we are not to exalt ourselves. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. When we are humble before God, then he will lift us up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, he may lift you up, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Put the cross of Jesus in front of you and put yourself at the foot of his cross. There's a song that we sometimes sing, and all of you know it, I'm sure. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask you just to imagine Jesus hanging there on the cross and realizing that he was on that cross for you. And think about that for a moment. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God would come to earth, take our sins upon himself, and die instead of us? And as the song says, wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. He loves you and me so much that he gave his life for us so that we could live with him for eternity. He is the exalted, the far beyond, above all things exalted by God. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will do that. Take this opportunity that God has given to you and respond in any way that you need to while we stand and sing.